We are considering the doctrine of the church. I was thinking as I was sitting there, we're all here in the same building. Why? Well, the way we say it is, well, I wanted to go to church, so I came here. And we use that word church actually in many different ways. Some of them are more biblically grounded and some of them aren't. Like the American church. I don't think we should say it that way. In the Bible, the word church means either what we've called the universal church, I'll describe what that is, or a particular society or a local church. We are a particular society or a local church. And when I say that, I mean the members, the formal members of GRBC, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, constitute a particular society. And we have authority from Christ. We read this in our Confession of Faith reading this morning. We have authority from Christ to do what local churches are called to do in the Word of God. And that is conduct public worship and discipline. We usually think discipline is a bad thing, but you disciplined yourself to get here this morning, and that was a good thing, right? We usually think discipline is just spanking, but if we ever get to the church's responsibility to discipline itself, we'll see that there's formative discipline, which produces Christian character, like coming to church every week, and corrective discipline. Tell it to the church, Matthew 18. So I started with Matthew 16, actually, a few weeks ago. I will build my church. And I said that this refers to the universal or Catholic church, small c Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Our confession says this, the Catholic or universal church with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace, may be called invisible, consists of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Whatever the universal church, I will build my church, refers to all the saved of all time. It can't be, it's not visible, because some of the people saved by Christ are absent from the body and present with the Lord. We can't see them. It will be visible in the future. It doesn't assemble together, yet it will assemble, it will church assemble together in the future on the last day, but it can't do it. It doesn't do it now. The universal church is comprised of all elect of all the ages. The city of God, we could call it. In this broad sense, then, Christ's church is that which he bought with his own blood. It is his bride, which he loved to death. It is made up of those given to him before the foundation of the world to be saved by him. He gave himself for her, that is, the universal or Catholic church, which he will one day present to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish, using the words of Ephesians chapter 5. Members of the universal church will one day assemble, but they never assemble in this age. Because it's all the elect of all the ages. So I made a transition at some point from that first sermon on the universal or Catholic church to what we call local churches. So the word church in the Bible can refer to universal or Catholic, or it can refer to local. If you are not a formal member at our church, you are attending a local church's public worship gathering as an invited guest. But it doesn't make you automatically a member of our church. So we're discussing, well, we're not discussing. I'm preaching on the distinction between, this is what I brought up last week, between the church Catholic, the church universal and the church local. And you remember in doing that, I said this, first of all, the scriptures teach that there are local churches, individual societies of Christians identified as single entities, though related to other local churches. I think I read from our confession as well, where it says this. In the execution of this power wherewith he, the Lord Jesus, is so entrusted, the Lord Jesus calleth out of the world unto himself through the ministry of his word by his Spirit, those that are given unto him by his Father, that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience which he prescribeth to them in his word. So the ministry of the word is the means through which the Lord Jesus populates on the earth the universal church, which is invisible. But then he's going to do something with those he calls into his universal church. He's going to put them in local, he's going to call them to function in local societies or particular societies. Those thus called, he commandeth to walk together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due performance of that public worship which he requireth of them in the word, in the world. So I said this, scripture teaches that there are local churches, individual societies of Christians. And we noted that individual local churches are identified as such in scripture, the church which is at Jerusalem, the church which is at Antioch, the church of God which is at Corinth. And then we also noticed that individual local churches are identified as such in relation to other local churches in the same geographic area. Then the churches, plural, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. To the churches of Galatia. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. Over and over again, individual or particular societies of Christians are identified within a geographic group, not as the church of Galatia, not as the church of the Antelope Valley, not as the Lancaster church, but particular churches, local churches. So that's why I said it's technically not biblical to say the American church. There's no American church. There are churches in America, but there's no American church. Second, we looked at this fact. The scriptures teach a clear distinction between the universal church and the local church. And this is where last week's sermon was aimed at primarily. And I said this, the distinction between the universal and the local church is clearly a scriptural doctrine. It does this, makes this distinction, at least in part, based on various factors. And we started to look at some of those factors. For instance, local churches can be numbered. I'll just lay that out to you. Number two, local churches can be joined. We looked at some passages, primarily Acts 5 and 9, I think, there. And then a third thing I want to look at is that local churches, and this is where we stopped, local churches have pastors or shepherds. Pastors, plural, or shepherds. Have you ever thought of that? Does the universal church have pastors, plural, or shepherds, plural? And we would say, well, no. Does it have a pastor or a shepherd? We should say, yes, the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus, right? But local churches have pastors or shepherds. The universal church has a pastor or the chief shepherd. That comes from 1 Peter 5, which we'll look at in a moment. But last week I looked at Acts 20:28, which says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. It's Paul speaking to the Ephesian church elders, plural. And he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which flock the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now, They were responsible to shepherd the flock, to oversee the flock. And I tried to argue there that the flock, the elders were to shepherd, is a numberable, identifiable, visible, and nameable flock. Okay, it's not just a nebulous glob of people, but it was particular persons that the overseers, that the pastors, that the shepherds were responsible to shepherd or oversee. And I think I did not go to Hebrews 13:17, so that's where we're going to end up today, at least start today. Hebrews 13:17, another important text. Here we read these words, obey those, okay, so Paul's writing to dispersed Jewish people. He says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, it seems clear that those who rule would know who they are to rule over. That's like, seems to be pretty easy to conclude from the reading here. It also seems clear that they would know whose souls they watch out for and who they must give account for, right? Whoever these persons are, I think it's the pastors, the elders, the shepherds, the overseers, they are responsible to rule over somebody. Now let's just think about this. I'm a pastor. I was appointed by this church to be a minister of the word and the sacraments, baptism and the supper, for prayer and shepherding and overseeing. So this verse says, obey those who rule over you. Do I have the responsibility to rule over whatever that means? Every single professing Christian in the world. And the answer is no. I hope. If you're going to say yes, be thankful you didn't say it out loud. I am not responsible for every professing Christian in the world. I don't have the right, the authority from Christ or even my church to extend my pastoral responsibilities to every single professing Christian in the world. Here's some true or false questions that might help get the point, okay? True or false? Pastors have ministerial rule over, must watch out for, and must give account for all professing Christians in the world. False. True or false? Pastors, local church pastors, have ministerial rule over, must watch out for, and must give account for all professing Christians in their geographic area. False. True or false? Pastors, local church pastors, we could say Richard Barcellus has ministerial rule, must watch out for, and must give account for all professing Christians who attend his local church's public meetings. False. So here's my point. Passages like Acts 20:28, Hebrews 13:17, and we're going to go to 1 Peter 5 next. All of these passages assume some sort of mechanism in place which identifies the flock pastors are to shepherd and the saints they are to rule over, watch out for, and give an account for. There's some sort of something behind the scenes going on that when the people read this, they would go, okay, it's like if we were the Hebrews receiving this. Richard Barcellus is that one in my life. And the pastor could say, and these are the flock. This is the flock. These people, names, visible people, real live bodies that have consented along with me to do what churches are to do. That's my flock. Those are the ones I'm responsible for. And this is what men call local church membership. It is related to universal church membership, but it is to be distinguished from it as well. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is another passage that is important for this heading. Local churches have pastors or shepherds. The universal church has a pastor or the chief shepherd. So First Peter, this is Peter writing. I'm convinced Peter's writing to the same church or local churches that he wrote the book of Hebrews to. It says here, the elders who are among you, I exhort. That among you language is kind of interesting. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. There's the among you thing again. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter's language is kind of similar to Paul's in Acts 20:28. But notice a few things here. First, elders are shepherds of a flock they are to oversee. What a profound statement. It's pretty basic when you kind of think about this. Elders are shepherds of a flock they are to oversee. The second observation, the two uses of among you clearly require an identifiable, visible, and local flock to be shepherded by an identifiable, visible, and local shepherd or shepherds, right? The point, once again, is this. Local churches have pastors or shepherds. The universal church has a pastor or the chief shepherd. The duties of the pastoral ministry require an identifiable, visible, and local flock to be shepherded by identifiable, visible, and local shepherds. If you're here and you're not a member of my church, I'm not trying to scare you away. Okay? I'm actually hoping that if you're a believer in Christ, you'll join with us. But I have to be faithful. The Bible distinguishes between universal church and local church. Not only do local churches have pastors, but here's another point. Local churches have the pastored. Is that a word? The people that the pastor is to pastor. That's why I call them the pastored. Local churches have pastors who are to pastor, and local churches have the pastored who are to be pastored. Okay, I'm getting some nods. That's good. But let's think about that. Local churches have the pastored. The duties of the pastoral ministry, or the duties of the pastored, the members of local churches, require an identifiable, visible, local pastor to be pastored by or shepherded by. Let me say that again. The duties of the pastored require an identifiable, visible, local pastor or shepherd or pastors or shepherds to be pastored by or shepherded by. Hebrews 13:17 applies here, and other verses do as well. So since my true or false worked so well on the previous point, let's do some true or false on this. Local churches have the pastored. True or false? All professing believers in the world are to be ruled over, must be watched out for, and must be given account for by all pastors in the world. It's false again. Let me say it again. All professing believers in the world are to be ruled over, must be watched out for, and must be given account for by all pastors in the world. The answer is false. I am not responsible for everybody. True or false? all professing believers in a given geographic area are to be ruled over, must be watched out for, and must be given account for by all pastors in their geographic area. In other words, I'm not responsible for every professing Christian in the world, but I am responsible for everybody in the Antelope Valley that says they're a believer. It's like, doesn't work that way. True or false, all professing believers who attend a given church's public ministries are to be ruled over, must be watched out for, and must be given account for by the pastor or pastors of the local church they attend but never join. Let me say it again. All professing believers who attend a given church's public ministries are to be ruled over, must be watched out for, and must be given account for by the pastor of the local church they attend but never join. Let's just put it this way. You're on vacation and you decide to visit the first church of Flagstaff, Arizona. We're going to Flagstaff later this month, so that's why I thought of that. And you go visit there, and the pastor comes up to you and says, I want you in my office on Tuesday. I'm going to hold you accountable to Bible reading and prayer. And you go, yes, sir. You're not going to say yes, sir. You're going to probably go, you're not going to know what to say, right? That's like rude. I'm just a guest at your church. I'm on vacation. You don't have the right to rule me like that, to rule over me like that. If I joined your church, you would, but you don't. Now, the pastor might say, hey, welcome. I notice you're a first-time visitor. Would you like to have coffee on Tuesday? That's totally different than, I am going to extend my pastoral authority and duties and responsibilities and rights into your life, even though you're driving back to California, you know, on Wednesday or whatever. So here's my point. Passages like Hebrews 13:17 assume some sort of mechanism in place which identifies the flocks pastors are to shepherd and the saints they are to rule over, watch out for, and give an account for. The mechanism that's assumed is some sort of consent by regular Christians and overseers or pastors that they will mutually do what the scriptures require of Christians to do in local churches. Consent. Remember that word consent? I think I picked it out last week or 2 weeks ago. I said that word's going to come back. And especially when we consider the fact that local churches conduct discipline. Okay. Let's say you're looking for a church. You go to a local church's meeting for public worship. Does that local church have the right, duty, and responsibility to discipline you? I'm going to say, well, formal church discipline, no. But we'll get there when we get to do the duty of church discipline. So, here's one more text. You can turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. The duties of the pastoral ministry and the duties of the pastored require a distinction between universal church and local church. That distinction is what men call formal church membership. And I think you can see it at least assumed here in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 as well. There we read these words. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. There's that phrase again. Among you, Paul said it in Acts 20. Peter said it in 1 Peter 5. Paul's saying it again in 1 Thessalonians. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, Hebrews again, over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So here's what I'm saying. We distinguish between universal church and local church by virtue of the responsibilities of the pastoral ministry and the duties and responsibilities of the pastored. This is addressed to the brethren, or we could say the members of the Thessalonian church, the pastored. The duties enjoined here require some sort of consent between pastors and those they pastor. Right? It would be wrong to just take these verses, me taking these verses, and to announce to the world that they need to highly esteem me for my work's sake. No, maybe they ought to, but not from this verse. Do you read this verse and say, you know what, I have to highly esteem every person in the world that says they are a minister of Christ for their work's sake? And the answer is no. T.D. Jakes claims that. You don't have to highly esteem T.D. Jakes. Can I say it? He's a heretic. He denies cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. You don't read 1 Thessalonians 5 and say, Lord, I have to highly esteem all the heretics in the world because they say they are ministers of Christ. No. And we urge you, members of the Thessalonian church, to consciously recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. How did they get over? How did these overseers get over the pastor or over the overseen? They just showed up? Consent. Remember? Consent. That's a big word. Consent is huge. Covenant. By the way, that's where church covenants came from, is this doctrine of consent that's either explicitly or implicitly contained in Scripture. So, pastors owe their people labor, leading, and admonishment at times from this text, right? Do I owe labor, leading, and admonishment to the universal church? No. To all local churches on the earth? No. To Grace Reformed Baptist Church? Yes. How about, do I owe it to another local church? Any other? Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, La Mirada. Only if they ask me for it. Right? I don't have the right to call the Trinity elders and say, I'm taking the pulpit this Lord's Day. I need to admonish your people. But they have the right to invite somebody to come in for the purpose of ministering the word. And we have the right to do the same thing. But I don't have the right to impose that on others. Members owe their pastors recognition of their ministerial labor, recognition of their limited pastoral authority, right? Pastors do have authority, but it's limited. Do I have the right to go to your house tonight before people get there, open your refrigerator and see what kind of food and especially beverages you have? You know, like, no, I don't have the right to do that. I mean, I go to their house and open their refrigerator, which my wife always tells me, don't do that. Sorry. They love me and I love them. But I don't have the right to go snooping, you know, in their closets. Is there alcohol in there? It's not a sin if they have it. It's a sin if it's light beer or something. I'm kidding. The pastoral authority in the Scripture is limited, right? You're wearing the wrong color of shirt, brother. You're not wearing a tie, sister or brother. Sorry about that. You know, those kinds of things. I don't have the right to tell you what color shirt to wear. But members owe their pastors recognition of their ministerial labor, recognition of their limited pastoral authority. So if I call you sometime with a concern, or I'm meeting with you and I have a concern, if it's not about a tie or a color of a shirt, but about your soul and your church, let's say, attendance or lack thereof, don't get your nose bent. You know how hard it is to talk to people about things, especially for me. I just go, there are some like no-brainers in my Christian life. And one of the first no-brainers in my Christian life I came across was go to church every week to all the services. That somebody told me that. I said, okay. But as a pastor, it's not pleasant. It's not fun to read the Constitution to the people that consented to it and to remind them of their responsibilities. But I got to do it. And you need to recognize that. You need to recognize also appropriate admonishments. And you ought to esteem. It's weird. Esteem me for my work's sake. Isn't that odd to say? But it's in the Bible. And I happen to be the pastor. Don't just esteem me for my sake, but it's for my work's sake. Do you know the work of the ministry? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Where does it come? From places like this. You know, sometimes people might think, man, you get to study the Bible and read old authors all week and then just come and tell us what you think every week. I'd love to do that. Well, come and talk to me about it, about this, because wherever you work, you leave work, right? And you go back home. The ministry is potentially 24/7. You can get a phone call or a text anytime during the day. And I don't tell people not to call or text me. You can get bad news from somebody at 4 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 days in a row. And you can't fix all their problems either. That's the burden of the ministry. You should esteem. This just doesn't sound right. Esteem me for my work's sake. Oh. Everyone knows what I mean by that, right? Okay. I have no right to press this verse upon every professing Christian I come into contact with. Right? I can't like force this on people. But listen to this. And professing Christians have no right not to have those who labor among you in their lives. Professing Christians have no right not to have those who are over them in the Lord. And professing Christians have no right not to have those in their life who are called to admonish them if necessary. See what I just did? I just said this. If you are a professing Christian, you must be a member of a local church. You have to be, or else there's tons of verses you can't obey. And you don't have the right and authority to come into a local congregation and assume we owe you everything, or I owe you everything I owe everyone else. I don't, and we don't. And it's not because we're mean or nasty. It's because there are verses like this. I rejoice to see your good order. You know who said that? The Apostle Paul. Who'd he say that to? All the Christians in the world. Nope. All the churches in the world. Nope. The church at Colossae. There is such a thing as ecclesiastical good order. And it's not, it's actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Let all things be done decently and in order. Who said that? The Apostle Paul. Who'd he say that to? The very disorderly church at Corinth. Okay? So it's not that churches are always orderly. They can get disorderly. But we have no right as individual Christians who profess the gospel, who profess union with Christ, who might really and actually be members of the universal church, we have no right not to be a member of a local church. Now you might say, well, they're all heretical. Well, all of them? Well, every church I've been to has problems. Everyone you've been to has problems. And you weren't any part of the problem. There's hypocrites in local churches. There's hypocrites in the bank you bank with. There's hypocrites at the grocery store. There's no hypocrites on the internet, though, right? So these passages that either shed light on pastoral responsibility or shed light on, and oftentimes both, the responsibility of the pastored, the responsibility of shepherds and the shepherded, the shepherd and the sheep, that's right, the responsibilities of overseers and those overseeing require what men call local church membership. And it is to be distinguished from universal church membership. You can expect, as a member of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, you can expect me, and ought to, you can expect me to preach as many times as I'm able to every year. You can expect me to pray for you. You can expect me to answer your phone calls, sometimes, depends on who's calling, and your emails or your verbal requests for meeting. I owe it to you to shepherd your soul. I owe it to you to, if it's necessary, go to your house, sit down with husband and wife, and try to sort through whatever the issue is. I owe it to you, because I said that's what I would do. You can demand it from me. Why? Because I said I'd do it, and you said you wanted me to do it. See the consent thing? I'm not mad, by the way. See that how that consent thing works? Now, somebody walks in the door, and I say, I'm coming to do marriage counseling tonight at your house. Where do you live? Tom's laughing. Some of you are laughing. It's just, no, it doesn't work that way. Now, what if a visitor comes in and says, would you come and visit me? I want to learn more about your church. Should I say, you're not a member of my church. I don't have to do that. That would be very not smart of me to do that, right? It's just not very gracious. Sure, let's come over or let's go out for coffee or whatever. So the point here is that we have to distinguish between universal and local. If we don't, then stuff like this can happen. God has called me to be a preacher and teacher of the Bible. So I go to a local church and say, God has called me to be a preacher and teacher of the Bible. Make space for me. Unless we distinguish and have this doctrine of consent, people can do that. By the way, do people do that anyway? Yeah. I think I told you about the ministry monger. Did I tell you about that? Early on, they were there. My wife, the four people in this room were east side of Palmdale, trying to start a church in 1990. About 2 months in, a man comes in and his Bible has on it, Reverend So-and-so. I'm going, uh-oh, Reverend So-and-so? He signed it, Reverend So-and-so. One visit in a house. There's like eight people there and a bunch of kids in the nursery. He takes me outside. He says, I'd like to talk to you. I said, okay. So we went outside and he said, I made some observations. And he was the kind of guy that stood like this. And I made some observations. I said, well, what are they? He goes, I observed that you have a young, theologically young people here. Not young in age, but they don't understand the deeper things of the Bible. I have a curriculum I'd like to teach them. Guess what never happened? Ever. One time. I didn't allow that guy to teach any of my people. They're my flock. As I heard Pastor Albert Martin say one time, leave my sheep alone. Now, that man ended up joining the church. It was great. It was peaceful and all that stuff. But he had this notion that he could throw himself on the rest of us, like we had to bow down, cower down to his personal ambitions and all that stuff. It's just utterly disorderly when Christians don't distinguish properly between universal church and local church. Here's another way that works out. People think that because I'm a member of the universal church, I should have all the privileges of the local church. Usually what they really mean is, you owe me the Lord's Supper. As if the Lord's Supper was like something to be trivialized, making the local church more like a place of business. We're providing the public with these public things. No, we're not. We're providing public worship if you want to join us according to the rule of Christ. But that doesn't mean we owe everyone in the universal church all the privileges. How about this one? You owe me preaching, singing, praying, and the Lord's Supper, but no form of discipline. Don't try to discipline me whatsoever. Matter of fact, you even owe me baptism. You know, that's an issue. Some people think you can get baptized into the universal church, physically baptized into the universal church. I'm going, what does that look like? Who has the responsibility to make disciples, baptize, and teach? The state? No. That, by the way, that's why I don't think they should have the Bible in there. It's not their responsibility. Plus, you're going to have a bunch of pagans teaching the Bible. It's like, how about the home? Well, the home is responsible to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach. No. It's the church. Church universal makes disciples, baptizes, and teaches? What? Or church local makes disciples, baptizes, and teaches? Church local, right? Yes. How in the world will the universal church make disciples? We have loved ones that are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Are they responsible to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them? There are disembodied souls of believers in heaven. Do we impose upon them and say, hey, Great Commission's yours? We don't do that. If we have done that in the past, we need to stop doing that, right? We need to distinguish. We distinguish is a very important two-word phrase. What are we distinguishing here? Universal and local. Now, this has been a lecture, and I'm finished lecturing. I said that last week. I have a lecture. Hopefully God turns it into a sermon. I meant to alienate nobody here. Zero. You know what I want from you next Lord's Day? I want to see everybody here. Matter of fact, I want more people next week than came this week. I don't want anyone here to be angry. You know, we have members, formal members here, and we have friends that aren't members. And everybody here probably knows that. And some of the things I tossed out there didn't apply to my members. It applied to our friends. I don't want to be your enemy after this sermon or next week's sermon. I want to be your friend. I want to be everyone in this room. I want to be your pastor. Is that okay? I want our church to grow. I'm into numbers. I'll admit it. I don't want huge numbers. I just want to be your friend. So if what I've been saying carries weight from the Word of God, that's what I want everyone to wrestle with. And you know what, members? I'm not scolding you, just telling you the truth. We've consented. Some of us way back in 2012. Remember that? We've consented that we're going to do certain things together. You're going to be our pastor. I'm going to be the pastor. We agree every year. Remember? We approve a church calendar. And you know what it says? when we're meeting, and how long, and how many times on Sunday. Every year, that's been approved. Zero no votes. Do you realize what that says? It says, I know where I'm going to be every Lord's Day, unless I'm on vacation, works of mercy, or necessity. I get that. I consented almost every Lord's Day to be here proclaiming the Word of God. You consented to be a listener. Right? I work every week. The pastor's sniveling now, isn't he? I work every week. Two meals. I prepare two meals for those who have consented to receive two meals from me every week. The first service, that's this meal. And this meal is kind of more lectury than sermonish, I get. And then we take a break or have a meal, physical food, and then another meal that I consented to deliver to you every week, and you consented to receive. See where I'm going with this consent thing? It's pretty heavy and weighty when you think about it. And listen, I already said, I want everybody that's not a formal member of my church to become a member of the church. You might be getting scared now. Wow, this is like meaningful. Yeah, they call it meaningful membership. And I am calling my own people back to that. That's how we started, with meaningful membership. Local churches don't grow and develop. You don't get Christian character like you ought to get without consenting people doing what they said they would do every Lord's Day, week in, week out, for however many meetings they agreed to. Developing Christian character takes time together. Over a long period of time. When you know the fruit, it's very tasty. But it takes labor. It takes work. And even our gathering today, as I keep saying I'm finished, right? I almost am. It's only 10:49. Even our gathering today, relatively nice place to be. I'd rather not have the flags myself, but it's a little humid in here. I get it. There's chairs. There were hymnals, by the way, and psalters. They're not there all week. Somebody put them there, and somebody's going to pick them up. If somebody put them there, that means they came before you came. You showed up. There were hymnals and psalters there. How'd they get there? Somebody put them there. When they put them there? Before I came. That means they got here before you got here. They left their house before you left your house. They planned on coming here, right? Somebody turned the lights on, too. And when we have food, somebody prepared the food, right? Somebody planned it. There's a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes, right? It's not free. We have to pay to use this building. $1,600 a month or something like that's going up. See what I'm saying? You show up, a lot of people did a lot of things to make you feel comfortable. I'm not trying to shame anyone. I'm just trying to get everybody to realize it takes a community. Not in the way they meant it, but it does. It really. It can't just have a pastor and deacons and everything just runs smooth. So I am finished. I want everybody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I want everybody who is a believer to be properly baptized and joined together with others so we can number each other, hold each other accountable, love each other, go through trials together, marry your kids, bury you, or you bury me. You're not going to marry me. I'm already married. Until the day we die, you know, all that kind of stuff. Rejoice together, grieve together, sin against each other, and forgive each other. By the way, I've said this before. The safest place to sin should be within the membership of a church. Because the members have consented with each other to work through their issues, to be peaceful among each other. to go to a brother that's erring, sinning, and to confront them in love. And hopefully that works. So that's why I said the safest place to sin should be within the membership of a local church. So I want everybody to think through these things. And I am officially finished now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sometimes studying it and these intricate distinctions between the church universal and local churches is hard, it's cumbersome, it's difficult to follow. We ask that you would blow away any folly and foolishness that I might have said this morning and cause that which I said that corresponds with your word and its intent, cause that to burn into our heads and hearts. Challenge anyone and everyone that needs to be challenged by virtue of our study this morning, and bless your word to the well-being of our needy souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.